Thank you, Jim. And awesome words of encouragement here are the keys to happiness. And we heard it in the message today. So we'll probably check back in about 3 months and see if everyone is happier by following some of these points. So once again, to introduce our speaker today, a buddy I've known for many years. The thing I love about Noel is how enthusiastic he is. He's enthusiastic in his love for God, his love for the church, his love for music in the church, worship, his love for prayer, and praying together. He's one of the strong members in the Toronto congregation, a great example, and we'd love him when he comes here to speak in Ottawa. So for the message this afternoon, Noel Skoberg.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I hope you are all doing well and very strong in God's love indeed. Indeed, it's nice being with you all. You know, over my years in the CJ, I've heard a lot of messages, and I heard one message, and you maybe heard the same message as well, in which the speaker in that message, an elder, said there are over, in just Christianity, I'm using the word loosely, there are over 38,000 different denominations. And if one was to determine themselves to visit each one to find out which one has the truth, you would have died. If you was to visit each one a day, you would have died before you visit each one. And I go, enough for it. And how come there's so many different groups or denominations? One of the reasons is that each of these has a different nuance of beliefs or which separates them. And so I go, enough already. I mean, this word, there's only one truth. There's not thousands of different views, thousands of different choices. And so I want to speak on today on heresy. Heresy, and heresy existed in the days of the early church. It existed in the days of the apostles. Why? Why was that? Why was an all-knowing and all-powerful God allowed heresy? Why didn't he prevent it? But before we answer that, let's look on a little bit about and talk about what heresy is. Heresy comes from the Greek word, which means heresis. And it means a choice. It means a choice. And before biblical usage, it didn't have that bad connotation to it that it has today. When we speak about heresy, we speak about someone who chooses to subscribe to some choice or opinion that's way off tangent, that's you're off your lemons or whatever, that's just way off when we speak about heresy. But I'm going to turn to Divine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words and just read a little brief commentary that they write on heresis, the Greek word, which is heresy, and it says, a choosing, a choice, to choose that which is chosen, and hence an opinion, especially a self-willed, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to the division and the formation of sects. So heresy leads to the division and the formation of sects. And in the book of Acts, that word heresis is used several times, and the word is translated sect. It is translated sect. For example here, and we'll go to one, we'll just look at one to get a better feel of the word heresis. If in the book of Acts, chapter 24... I'm going to start at verse 1 just to set some context. It's verse 5 that I'd actually like to focus on, but just to set the context, I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 24, verse 1, which says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to any of you, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and that Greek word sek is arisis. But notice it was used, at least how the accusers talking with Paul here used the word, it was used in a negative sense, a negative connotation, meaning this sect. He was a ringleader, which means he subscribed to some view, some choice, which was vastly different from what was regularly believed and accepted, what was normally believed and accepted, and he was considered a sect here. And the thing is about the word sect, as we read here, is that the sect is a group, as the Vines explain, is a group formed from those who hold to some heresy. And it's just a choice. Some persons make one choice, and some persons have another choice. But unfortunately, what is often the case is that two groups when groups have different choices, they tend not to be cohesive and cling together. They tend to go their separate ways. But you know what? In the secular world at the time of the apostles, heresy didn't have a negative connotation. After all, the word was just meant choice. It's one's view. And what one's view over another's view wasn't necessarily bad or good. But when it comes speaking in using the Bible or speaking in religious terms or speaking in Christian circles, that was not the case, because we are dealing with absolute truths. And God's truth is revealed, and you have the choice whether you choose to accept the truth or reject it. When it comes to the word heresy when dealing in religious terms, particularly in the Christian circles, a heretic is one that chooses to believe something that is different from what is revealed in the Word of God. It chooses one who believes something different. So from a biblical point of view, a heresy could be viewed as a lie, despite how appealing or how attractive it sounds. In John 8, verse 44, it touches upon the real source of heresy. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this: "You are of your father the devil." Cutting into the text, Jesus Christ tells some of the leaders in his day, "You are of the father, your devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the source of lies, the source of heresies or a choice that leads to a division, that a choice that is different from what is revealed in God's word, the father of that, as Jesus says, is Satan, the devil. I would go farther to say, in fact, heresies could be considered demonic, and some indeed are. And that might sound far-fetched to some, and hard, and a little bit, hard-hitting. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what it says here in verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Furthermore, in Revelation 12:9, we know that it says that Satan deceives the entire world. It was he who introduced the first heresy to Adam and Eve. And to this day, much of the Christian world believe these heresies. Christ says his church shall be built upon the rock. Christ says about his church that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. And this implies that perhaps there will be some onslaughts against his church, being that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. This implies that Satan will try and throw attacks towards the members of God's church down through the ages. And you know what? The Bible reveals that was the case. When the early church was formed, there was 120 disciples at the end of Jesus' ministry. And we read of that in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And these 120 followers formed the core of the church. And it started on the day of Pentecost. And we know shortly after that, several thousand persons were added. But again, it was still one church. Not, you know, many churches that we have today. It was one church. And a decade or two after that, maybe in the mid-50s or the mid-60s, other churches started to appear. Or let me say that other groups who advocated themselves as followers of Christ started to appear on the scene. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting here. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." I say that to say that. Maybe one of the reasons of the outgrowth of all these different groups was because there was the arising of these different, quote-unquote, ministers of righteousness that Paul refers to here. But you know what? There were many other types of priests in Paul's day, when the early church existed. There were many temples to Jupiter and Diana, and we know that there were many priests who conducted rituals in the temples of Jupiter and Diana, but Paul wasn't referring to these priests. They're not ministers of... They couldn't be ministers of righteousness, because Paul was referring to men who advocated themselves as followers of Christ, who advocated themselves as to be Christians, ministers of righteousness. And so there in the early church there were those who presented themselves to be ministers of righteousness, but cling to a different choice over here. And we see that in 3 John. In the book of 3 John chapter 1. Notice what it says here. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version to let this hit home. Lend me your ear, if you will. "I have written briefly to the church, but Diotrephes, who liked to take the lead among them and to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority and refuses to accept my suggestions or to listen to me." Why? Because he has his own choices. He has his own beliefs. He has his own opinions. Diotrephes, that is. "So when I arrive, I will call attention to what he is doing. He's boiling over and casting malicious reflections upon us with insinuating language. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to receive and welcome the missionary brethren himself, and also interferes with and forbids foes who would welcome them, and tries to expel, that is, excommunicate them from the church." And this was another member in the church. Shocking. But it is true. Shocking. So, as the centuries went on, many more churches appeared through the pages of history, through the pages of our civilization that's recording in our history books, and the true church of God existed as well, but on the unnoticed, on the fringes. They weren't in the limelight, in the spotlight that was taken over by the what Paul referred to the ministers of righteousness. They were that took the spotlight, quote unquote, men who advocated themselves to be followers of Christ, and the vast amount of followers who followed them, who advocated themselves to be Christians, subscribed to a lot of different beliefs that were different from this book. So says the pages of history, not just this word, that were different from this, that were different from this book. Paul used the term that Satan himself has ministers that appears as ministers of righteousness. Satan himself has heretical ministers. What does that mean? Well, the standards of righteousness in God's word is his law, is his Ten Commandments. It's the standard of righteousness. So you can extrapolate and say that to say ministers of righteousness is a minister who upholds the law of God, who upholds God's standard. And so in order to help establish who is the church of God or who is the minister of righteousness or not, one way is to ask the following question. Does this minister or does this church or this advocate of this book upholds the standard of righteousness, which is God's law? Does this church uphold the law of God, the royal law, his Ten Commandments? When you honestly compare the Bible teachings against most Christian churches today, you're led to the conclusion, if you was to make an objective opinion, that, well, many of them subscribe to heresies. Let me cite an example. Most churches believe that God is a Trinity. And there are those who consider us heretical because we believe God is not a Trinity. That is blasphemous. Some would consider us heretical because we believe that man can become God. That's heretical. And so I say that to say, because of all of these choices, these conscious choice to make these choices different from what this word says, it leads and causes all of these different groups, all of these different divisions. And the question is, why was it allowed to continue over the centuries? Why didn't an all-powerful and all-knowing God stop it? Why did he let it go on? And we will answer that later on. Each of us was called into God's church, many of us, and our mind was opened by the Spirit of God. We were open to understand the truth. We were baptized. We had hands laid upon us. We were impregnated with a measure of God's Holy Spirit, and now God's Spirit is within each of us. And it is God who puts you into the church. It is God who puts me into the church. And having come into the body of Christ, having come into God's church, God expects something of us. He expects us to try as best to our abilities, even though we can't do it on our own, to live according to his word. We started keeping Sabbath, the Sabbath and the holy days. We stopped on eating unclean meat and this type of thing. For those of us who gamble or smoke or whatever it may be, we try to overcome those and give those up in an effort to live by God's word. And so God wants us to become like him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to think how he thinks. We started to live by God's law because God's law is an expression of his nature. It reveals how God lives. It's what he takes pleasure in. And so God puts each and every one of us into his church, and he expects us to try and follow his way. But you know what? And we have to follow his way, but God wants more than just mandatory obedience, if you will. He wants more than us to just to obey him because we have to. God wants us to follow him because we choose to, because we want to. He wants us to make the choice to believe his word, not because we have to, but because we choose to. We choose to. What if God's law wasn't mandatory? Would you still choose to obey it? What if you were free to transgress his law without any consequences? Would you still choose to obey God's law? Yeah. Would you choose to obey God's law? Would you choose God's way of life or Satan's way of life? Satan's way of life, the way he presented it to Adam and Eve, seems desirable. When he deceived them, when he told her that if she eats of the fruit, she will not surely die. One way, perhaps, that God allows to find out who truly would make a choice for him, is to allow these different opinions, if you will, these different choices or heresies to exist within his church. And that's, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, supports that point. It says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Again, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy. Let's turn back to there. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So God maybe allows a false prophet or a dreamer of dreams in order to see where our heart really is, if we have a heart for God or not. Verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil in your midst." So again, why perhaps does God allow heresy in his church? One reason is perhaps to reveal who he truly is, who will truly keep his way. God, as I said, doesn't want people in his church to keep their spots secretive and to themselves. God wants deep things brought out into the open, because when we are open with one another, it's how we can form a close bond. But when we have secretive underlying thoughts, that tends to divide when it's allowed to when it comes to the forefront. So God is, I believe, one reason God allows these circumstances, these heresies in his church, is to bring out just if who has the true heart for God or not. It brings out a person's deepest attitudes towards God's law. When heresies is allowed to go unchecked, however, it fosters an environment where people does indeed can feel free to break God's law. Let's cite some examples of this. And I mentioned Adam and Eve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God created Adam and Eve. He was their parents. He taught them. They saw him regularly. He instructed them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded them, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God restricted the tree of the knowledge of evil. The tree of life was open to Adam and Eve. God went away. Adam and Eve was alone in the garden. Satan came and he introduced an heretical teaching. He introduced another choice of thinking. A situation arose where they didn't have to obey God, and it seemed appealing. A situation arose where Adam and Eve didn't have to choose God's way, and it seemed attractive. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said, "You shall not surely die." That's an heresy. He told the woman something contrary to God. That you shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Another heresy. He was telling her you could be wise like God, knowing good and evil. Man believes he is wise. Man believes he knows what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. But it is God's word that defines what is right and what is wrong. It's up to us whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to accept it or not. And if we choose to deviate from God's word as he defines what is right or wrong, if we choose to believe something else other than what God's words say that sin is, then we have a different teaching. It makes us an heretic. Verse 6, continuing on in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So they ate, and there was consequences for that choice. There was consequences for that choice. I'll tell you a little story of how I came into the truth. One day I walked into the living room. My brother was watching a TV show, and on it was The World Tomorrow. And I noticed Herbert W. Armstrong giving a message, and I found him, oh, this gentleman is very captivating. He just caught my attention. And I sat down listening to him, and I go, I'd like to read some of his material from his church that he, you know, advertised. Now, I noticed that my brother was on the mailing list and getting the material, the literature, from the Worldwide Church of God. So I started reading it because of how interesting, he seemed and what he was saying. So I started reading the material, and I was reading the material. I was a teenager, 16 years old, when I first started reading the material. The first book I read was Which Day Was the Christian Sabbath? That was the first one I read. And then after reading the pages of the Bible, I saw it differently. The Sabbath just leapt off the pages from me. Now, keep in mind, I was a teenager. And I read everything else that my brother had for the next year. And so it succeeded in as a teenager in changing how I viewed the world, I did believe that, I did come to believe that Sabbath was truly the day that, you know, we should worship God as a teenager, but I didn't change that didn't change what I wanted to do. I still wanted to go out, I still wanted to go to the mall, hang out with my friends on Saturday, I wanted to party and this type of thing. But it was in the back of my mind. Actually, going through my early 20s, I would say I probably forgot about the Sabbath and so forth, because I was enjoying life, so to speak. I forgot. But you know what? And there came now, when I came down to my early 30s, I was just, you know, unhappy with life. I was seeing that some persons were suffering and some were not. And some person tries really hard to do the right thing, but they have a really tough life. And some persons who cheat and lie and steal get ahead. And I was kind of unhappy with that. And I sort of raising questions to myself and says, well, you know what? If some persons lie, cheat, and steal and can get ahead, I mean, and all there is just death at the end, and why not do that? And then I said, well, why were we here in the first place? If some persons have life really good and some persons have life really, really bad, what's the purpose of life anyways in the first place? And so this led me back to all the material I read in the Worldwide Church of God, because one of the materials I read was, what was the destiny of man? And so, you know what? I said, I'm going to reach out to this church, because I was unhappy with life. I had a void. I needed something fulfilled in me. I had a void. I was just going to work and back home every day from IBM in a cushy job, but it wasn't. I didn't feel like I was making a contribution. And so I said I'm going to reach out to this church. So it was 16 when I first started reading the material. I was in my late 20s, going up to 29, 30 when I first when I decided to reach out to the church. So I sent for some material, started to read it, and I was, oh cool, this material, is this the same church? I was reading stuff like, you know, it doesn't matter about Saturday or Sunday, and I was going, is this the same church? What happened? I was confused. But anyways, I put that down because I believed, I remembered what I learned about the Sabbath, and I believed that, so I was distracted, dissuaded about that church. I didn't know anything that happened or what was going on. My brother was also getting some material, I noticed, from the Church of God International, and I noticed this brochure on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I said, okay, a holy day keeping church and a Sabbath keeping church. Let me call the number on this church. And I called it, and I got Pastor Horene Smith now, and I was baptized. Started attending the church in August of 1999, and I got baptized in December of 1999 with the intention that I really wanted to get baptized because I wanted to give my life a purpose. I wanted to give my life a purpose. It's after I got into the church, after I was a member of the body of the CGI, that Horene explained to me what happened in the Worldwide Church of God, that material. After Herbert W. Armstrong died, eventually, and maybe some of you who are members of the church could probably remember this, after Herbert W. Armstrong died, eventually the leadership allowed or bought in, whichever word you like to use, different changes or different beliefs. To be frank, there were teachings that were heresies that were introduced into the church, and some of this led to divisions. A question is how could persons who came into the knowledge of truth and found out the precious truths of God's Sabbaths and the benefits of that and his dietary laws, how could they give that up and go back into the world? What could make a person just give that up, give up those truths, knowing the truths about the road to eternal life? How could they let themselves be deceived? And I asked this question because it was troubling me. It was troubling me. We'll answer that later. More on this heresy. The third point here is on the on heresy is that heresy, as you know, divides and causes division and causes groups. And it's something that differs from the teaching of the Word of God. And over here in Revelation chapter 2, let's go to verse 2 in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus speaking to one of the church, and he speaks out against a certain teaching that he doesn't like. And Jesus says here, I know your works, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who are apostles and are not. So there are persons within this body of believers, within this church, who are presenting themselves to be apostles, Jews or Christians, whatever the word, but are not, as far as Jesus is concerned. As far as Jesus is concerned, they are not. And have found them liars, and have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this I have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What was it that Jesus hates so much? We knew it was something bad for Jesus to hate it. Revelation, dropping down in that same chapter, down to verse 14, shed some light onto what Jesus said to the Pergamos church. In verse 14 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the mouth of my sword." So Jesus linked this sexual immorality to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We know some of you early historians said they were a Gnostic group. And some of the early writers of this Gnostic group, this Nicolaitan, said that they believed that the flesh was evil and what he did with the flesh was of no consequence. And so this led some of the believers of this Gnostic group to engage in immoral and licentious behavior, which Jesus says he hates. It led them into this other belief that what you do with the flesh is of no consequence. And heresy, a choice. A choice in heresy. A choice. What would you do? If we didn't have to follow God's word, what would you do? What would you do? Why does God allow heresy? As was said before, God really wants to know who is his, how his people will react, how I will react in such an environment, how you will react in an environment where there are choices that comes to the fore that differs from this word of God. God is aware of everything, what you think, what you do, what you say. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to division of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God truly knows our heart and wants to know our heart. God wants to know who in the church is really his and who is not. God generally doesn't punish for thoughts. But when thoughts become actions and are acted out, God generally judges. So God allows circumstances, a person's thoughts and real motives to play out before he judges. And heresies helps, brings that out. Heresies helps, as was said, reveals those who are God and who is not. Who is aligned with God's word and who is not. When conflicting thoughts and ideas and different beliefs are brought before us, we are forced to choose. We are forced to choose to believe or choose not to believe. For example, some groups believe God's law is no longer in effect. Some groups believe that God's law is always done away. Some choose to believe that it's not. Some choose to believe that it is still in effect. God's dietary laws, should it be followed today or not? Some persons believe it doesn't make no difference whether you follow the dietary laws or not. There's no consequence to it. Some persons who believe that it is, some persons believe that it's not. We can go on. We can say the Sabbath day or Sunday, does it make a difference whether I go to church on Saturday or Sunday? Some persons believe, some groups believe, that it does not. And there are other groups who believe that it does because of the Word, because of God's Word, because of His truth. If we really want to be like God, we have to think like God. And just keeping His commandments because we have to is not enough. We have to make a choice to follow God and to obey His Word because we want to. Particularly when popular opinion says otherwise. In the presence of heresies and heresies that are popular, heresies that has now become the norm, it's easy to choose and to follow the crowd, to believe the popular opinion. If there was no heresy that existed in the church, it's unlikely that tares and wheat would show their true colors. It's hard to tell, one who is reigning very dormant with their opinions to themselves, who truly has a heart for God and who truly does not. The apostles knew that there were those that will come up in God's church who had these heretical beliefs. For example, over here in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, within God's church, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Speaking perverse things. Things that are not of God. In other words, ministers would rise up. Men, leaders would rise up in God's church teaching heresy. When a heresy is introduced, it's done so by lies and deception. Remember how Satan the devil approached Adam and Eve? It was done stealthily. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul's right, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Heresies are introduced by deception, by lies. And the intent of those who introduces heretical teachings is to deceive. I asked a question earlier. How could someone who has been drawn into God's truth, whose mind has been enlightened to the plan of salvation, whose mind has been enlightened to the destiny that God has for mankind, for me and for you, just turn their back on that way? How could they give it up? How could they just walk away from it? As I said, God needs more than just mere obedience. God needs more than us just following His way and His commandments because we have to. God wants us to do it because we want to. God wants us to do it because we love to. There's a difference between knowing God's law and loving God's law. There's a big difference. If you know something well, but you don't necessarily have a deep love for it. When a situation arises that causes you inconvenience or hardships, you might give it up. Why? Well, you don't want to suffer pain. You don't want to put up with inconvenience. And why is that? Because you don't really love it, so you let it go. I mean, many of you have children, and you love your children, and you would do, you know, anything to help them through pain or hardship, and you would stick by them. Why? Because you love them. You would put up inconvenience for yourselves to help them through because you love it. You love them. It's the same with God's Word. If we love something, if we love God's Word, not necessarily know, to love is better than to know. When hardship comes around, when an atmosphere where heretical ideas are brought to the fore, because you love God's Word, you will hang on to it. You will not let it go. You will not turn your back on it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." It didn't say because they did not receive the knowledge of the truth. It said because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why? That they might be saved. It is a love of the truth that saves us. It is a love for the Word of God that saves us. It is a love for Jesus Christ, our Messiah, that saves us. That love. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Question I want to ask myself and to ask you. Is how well do I know God's truth? How well do I know His Word? But a more important question than that is, to what level do you love God's Word? What would you give up for it? What is it worth to you? If we love this Word, we will put up with pain and suffering and love and tribulation for the name of Christ. It's the love for God's truth that makes the difference. Not necessarily the amount of truth that we know, but to follow through and that love of God's truth. And it is that love for God's Word that can shield us from the dangers of heretical teachings. 1 John verse 3:22 says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Not necessarily because we have to, may I add, because you want to, because it makes you happy, it gives you pleasure, you know it's what will please His God. Just as a child wants to please their parent, so we want to please God and do what is right and obey Him. So I would submit, God wants us to obey Him, not out of a position of duty. I mean, it is our duty to obey God's Word. But He wants us to follow Him out of a position of love. So if God wasn't to enforce His laws, would we choose to do His law anyway? That's a question to ask. Would we adopt His way of life? Would we make His way of life His? This is what God wants. He wants us to choose His way anyways if He wasn't to enforce His law. Psalm 119, verse 197. 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist says he loves the law. Not knows the law, but loves the law. It's hard to deceive one who loves God's Word. I submit the best defense to guard against deception and the man of sin is to have a love and develop that love for God's Word. A love. Yes, we need to grow in knowledge. But the knowledge that we have, we need to, this truth, It doesn't mean anything if we don't love it. I know some may take pride in knowledge, but it doesn't mean anything if we don't love it, if there's no love for it. And it's very important. Can't stress how important it is to have a love for God's word. Recall what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. He says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. How could you deceive the elect? Persons whose minds has been opened to the truth of God. How could it be possible to deceive the elect? Well, one way I would submit is that if the elect somehow loses their first love, if they lose that fire for God's word and for his truth, notice what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. I marvel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So it is possible for persons who have been introduced to the gospel to, for whatever reasons, turn away from it. It is possible. It has happened. Which is not another, but there are some among you who trouble you. Who's the troublers among you? The false, quote-unquote, ministers of righteousness, those savage wolves that Paul spoke about, those persons who introduced and advocates those heretical teachings and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong words. It's a serious matter. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have heard, than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Teaching something that was different from this word was a very serious matter. Paul says, if anyone teach any other truth, any other gospel, let him be accursed. To hammer home this point I'm trying to make on heresy, why heresy? Over here in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Let me read three verses here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years was finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the setting here is the beginning of the millennium. Christ returns to earth. He sets up the kingdom of God on earth. The saints comes up in the first resurrection. Satan is put away for 1,000 years. So the question arises, well then, why release him? He's finally locked up. Everything is all good and hunky-dory. The nations, the people see the blessings of following God for 1,000 years, seeing the prosperity and the peace and the love and the end to war and this. So then, why lock him up? Why let him loose? Why not leave him locked up? Well, one answer may be to that is, what happens when Satan is allowed to be loosed after 1,000 years? Let's see what happens. Notice Revelation chapter 20, let's come down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out to deceive the nations. Now remember, the nations have had 1,000 years of living God's way, of seeing the blessings and the results, the positive results that comes as a result of living God's way, the bountifulness and the abundance. Now, after the thousand years of Satan have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those whose number is as the sand of the sea. So one thing Satan is good at is introducing new heresies and deceiving. He was able to deceive a third of the angels who was in the presence of God. Don't know how long it take, but he was able to do it. Here, after a thousand years of him being out of the picture, where he couldn't introduce any new ideas, any new lies, any new heresies, he is let loose once again to deceive. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's law was enforced during the millennium. The devil was out of the way. We read in Zechariah 14 where nations had to keep the has to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's when God's millennium is established on the earth, there's a rule with a rod of iron. So in other words, disobedience or dissension, if you will, won't be tolerated. There wouldn't be no room for heresies. But you know what? During that time, God wants to know who is really his and who is not. What if a situation arises that a person feels emboldened to let their true beliefs come to the surface? Who is really his and who is not? Well, let's loosen the grand deceiver and see what happens. Satan is let loosed, and after some time, I don't know how long, after some time of the nations of him being let loosed, despite their witnessing the many blessings and abundance that comes from following God's law, he's able to get nations to act upon his heresies, if you will, and go up and fight against Jerusalem. We see their fate. The fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Heresies. Yes, it is in the church, it is in the world, but God knows our hearts by how we choose to react to them. Do we support them or not? Do we support a view that is heretical or not? How do we protect ourselves from these heretical views? Well, we have to pray and study God's word and meditate, as was said in the words of inspiration. We also need to foster a love for God. We also need to foster a love for God. Because there are those in God's church, the body of Christ, who does hold to heresies, to heretical teachings. There are those. Recall the parable, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus speaks about the tares and the wheats. Someone went out and planted tares among the wheats. And you know what? You can't tell the difference between a tare and a wheat with the naked eye. Someone wanted to tear it up, and Jesus says, no! Leave it alone unless you uproot the wheat. Because we can't distinguish, but God can. God knows. Eventually, he will bring about situations, and he will separate the tares and the wheats. All of this I say to say this. Let us come to the point and let us take pride in not necessarily knowing God's truth. And as a church, as a church body, Church of God International does take a pride in having knowledge in God's word, and there's nothing wrong with that, that's good. But let us go beyond that and take pride in loving God's word. Let's follow God because we choose to, and not because we have to. Let's come to love God's word so that when that lawless one comes on the scene, that we be not be one of the elect who falls victim to that lawless one, heretical teaching, because of all the lying wonders that he will be able to do. Let us love God's word. Let us go beyond knowing. Let us love God's word so that we do not become prey to heretical teachings. Let us love God's word. Love God's word. Because God's word is what sanctifies us. The word says, God's church is a pillar of